Yeah, that's one of my favorite songs. We were listening to Sherry and I put this Christmas music on yesterday coming back from up at her family's. My mom loves Silver Bells. Every time I hear that, man, she liked that song a lot, along with a lot of other things. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I didn't give Eileen the notes, so we have to do it on the fly. The title of the message tonight is, What Kind of People Are We? What kind of people are we? Verse 17 is Paul's definition of a Christian. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the most dynamic and revealing definition found anywhere in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said there, if any man, he said not a few people, he said if any man, somebody living by one standard and somebody living by another standard, if any man be in Christ. That's being in Christ. That's the miracle of the new birth. Christ, us in Christ and Christ in us. If that has taken place, then he said he is a new creature. If any man, if this takes place, this is what happened. It happens to everybody that's born again, everybody that's a believer. This is his definition. Verse 17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not new in the sense of like, my coat wore out and I got to buy a coat to replace the one that wore out, but new in the sense of becoming a totally different kind of person. That's what the new birth is really about. A totally different kind of person. If you buy a new coat, you're basically still buying a coat. But now it's a totally new person. It's a new life governed by a new principle, a new motive, a new company, new objectives. Not just a change in a few practices and habits. I think sometimes salvation is presented that way. Well, you got to quit doing this, and this, and that, and then you need to start doing this as far as going to church, which you should be faithful and doing these things there. No, it's the principle has changed. That would still be the law if we looked at it that way only. There's a new principle, and your life is governed in a new way when you're truly born again. And he said, if any man. What he's saying is if any man be in Christ, he is a totally different kind of person. Totally different kind of person. So the question is what the title of the message tonight is, what kind of people are we? Verse 17 refers back to the preceding verses. He said, therefore, the very first thing, he said, therefore. And then verse 11, it said this one thing. It said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Manifest unto God and manifest in your conscience. In other words, what he's saying there, what that really means is, or actually means, is that there are some things about us. Paul was saying that about him and the other disciples, and it should be the same thing we would say. That there are some things about us that are so self-evident that we don't have to argue for them. We don't have to argue and say, this is, this is what we are, or this has really happened. You know, it's just an evident thing, a change that's taken place in our life that's evident. It's manifest to God, and it'll be manifest to other people as well when we're born again. And so, what are the evidences? What are the evidences? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. The very first thing, I don't know that I really didn't get it alliterated, but anyway, it'll go along. The very number one is a constant fervor, F-E-R-V-O-R, Eileen, if you don't know how. A constant fervor. The definition of fervor is intense and passionate feeling. That's what that means. And then in verse 14, it says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And so, you know, Paul had kind of mentioned, I think one thing he said, in verse 13, he said, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, is for your cause. Now, he's not talking about drinking. He's talking about this. There was times in Paul's life when other people said, Paul, you're mad. You know, they on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, these people are drunk with new wine. They were so filled with God, and they were not controlled by their self, but they were controlled by God. And so he said there's times that people thought he was mad. And then there's times that he was sober. That means he was just reserve or serious, taking a serious matter, if you look at it from a serious approach. There was both times. The two things could happen. And, Festus told Paul when Paul gave his testimony about his conversion and what happened on the Damascus Road, when Festus had questioned him about it, he told Paul, you're mad. In other words, mad means there, means out of your mind, not mad at somebody, but that he was out of his mind. It was said about Jesus, too, that he was out of his mind. People thought that he was a madman, some people's description of Jesus. And so Paul gives the reason in verse 13 that people thought that. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It had to do about the love of Christ. It was, the love of Christ, get that in the right sense. It wasn't Paul's love for Christ. It was Christ's love in him. Christ's love in him. That's why people thought he was mad. Not our love for Christ, but Christ's love in us makes people think we're mad. In all kind of things that would apply there, forgiveness and compassion, passion, burden for loss, everything that would be entailed in that. And so this is eternal love, selfless love, the love that had nothing to gain by leaving the throne for a manger, the love that forsook all and humbled himself. See, people would have said Jesus was crazy. Jesus was mad. The love that forsook all, humbled himself, patient love, the love that loved when forsaken, the love that took him to the cross. That's the love of Christ. That Paul said, that's what constrains me. Not my love for him. Not that he didn't have it. But he's saying, that's not what constrains me. It's his love for me. That's what's constraining me. And constraining is, like an operating force that, controlled his life. Constraining love. It wasn't just a theory to Paul. This was a reality in his life. This is a reality. See, a lot of Christians know what the Bible says about a lot of different things, but it doesn't have an impact on their life. In other words, it's not constraining them. It's not controlling them. It's not... they don't obey it. They don't listen to it. It had an effect on his life. Just the love of Christ had an effect on his life. Constrain in the Greek was a difficult word to translate into English. There's a lot of different meanings, and they probably would all, you could probably apply all of them. It could restrain or constrain like the reins on a horse. If you ever rode a horse, you know how most horses that you and I would ride are neck. What's called neck reined. There's an English style that's a little different, but a neck reined horse, you pull the reins on that side of his neck this way, and he goes that way. And you pull him that way, and he goes that way. And you pull him back, and he woes, or you could get him to back up. But it's like that. It holds him back, and it keeps him on the right path. That's what Paul's saying about constraining love, holds him back, not doing things that he might would otherwise do, keeps him on the right path. Keeps him from going the wrong way in life, kept him from doing anything that would bring disgrace to Christ. That's what constraining love does. Another meaning would be coerces. You know, coerces means it controls the life of the Christian that he lives so that he lives with one object in view, to the elimination of any other possible consideration. It controls a person's life so that he lives with one object in view, to the elimination of any other possible consideration. See, sometimes there's things that we eliminate that they're not sinful, but we eliminate them because they would get us off the track that we're on. And you know, when you think any person that counted for anything, any person that did something great, and it could be something great in the bad sense, be a great thing, good or bad, they are gripped by one principle. They are driven. We can look at Adolf Hitler. That was a driven man. But man, I mean, he motivated a whole nation, man. He moved a whole nation. He had one purpose in mind. I believe he was Satan-possessed, man. I mean, I think that. I mean, he wanted to wipe out the Jews, man. He wanted to have a race of people. The Aryan race was supposed to be the superior race. He was trying to wipe out anything that would... Man, I mean, that's all he was focused on, that one thing. Now, he got some great things in the sense, not great in the good sense, but I mean big things done. One man got some things done. Anybody that, Caesar, Hitler, Alexander, Napoleon, these guys, the apostle, if we go to the good side, the apostle Paul, the Wesleys, Moody, Taylor, those guys, Judson Taylor, those guys, man, they had one principle on mind, one motivation. When Paul got saved, the apostle Paul, man, I mean, he was sold out for Christ. And I mean, he was going to go to the Jews first, and then he went to the Gentiles. He was going to tell them about Jesus. Man, these guys had one passion. This is what happened. This is what Paul's talking about, that the love of Christ gripped him, propelled him along one path to the exclusion of all other paths. That's what happened. Consumed his life 7 days a week, all his principles controlled by the love of Christ. Note, not the love for Christ, the love of Christ. Not that he didn't have love for Christ, but it was the love of Christ that constrained him. You got to exegete. You know, you got to stay just what it says. Stay with what it says. That's what it says. So we have, number one, a constant fervor. The second thing, what kind of people are we? A factual identification. A factual identification, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for all. The Bible tells us this, that he died for all, then all were dead. So we were involved in the crucifixion of Christ, the condemnation, the guilt, the sin, the judgment, but also to the second birth in Christ, the new nature, the new life, buried with him in baptism and risen with him in the resurrected life. So we look at ourselves today. This is the born again, the new creature, what it is. Our feet are on the ground on earth, but our hearts are in heaven. See, our minds are in heaven in that sense. And then the Holy Spirit governs our personality. We are identified with Christ that way. I said this morning, we know what a thing to be thankful for. We're given the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, a profound thought that he dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're identified with Christ. His victory is our victory. Victory over temptation, man. I mean, everything. We talked about that. I think the greatest thing that we're looking at the Christ life when we think about, and I preached on this, I think, on Sunday nights over time, is the fact that when Christ came, you know, I was thinking about this. Why didn't he just come as a full-blown grown man? Now, there was other people in the Bible that just showed up on the scene. We were talking about Enoch in Sunday school class. Man, we don't know nothing about his birth and none of that. He just was on the scene. The high priest Melchizedek, they don't know nothing about his before and after. You know, he just came on the scene. Why didn't God just send Jesus on the scene as a full-grown man? Because he had to live as a man and come as a man. He came the same way we did by the birth. He was raised up as a child. He walked on this earth. He didn't use his deity to accomplish anything that the Father's will. He was showing us that we could do it. He's saying, this is how you do it. He came and lived the perfect man. All he had was the Word of God. He showed us that it could be done. If we learned anything, that we can live the Christ life because it's Christ himself living it in us. And he did it without the power of deity to help him. He lived it. He did it as a man. He depended on, I mean, not in the power in the sense that he used his power, but he trusted God. And so we learn that, and we see that his victory is our victory. We see it can be done. His grace is our grace. His resources is our resources. He just used the word of God, right? He prayed to the Father. He even quoted Scripture. That's how he defeated Satan out there in the wilderness, the devil in the wilderness. He just used Scripture. Same resources. His patience is our patience. His meekness is our meekness. His strength is our strength. Everything that he had, we have. If, you know, we're constrained by his love, the love of Christ. These are the facts about things. They're not the emotions. They are recognized by God, and they are recognized by man. Man sees it. God sees it as well. So there we have the second thing. We have a factual identification with Christ. You know, certainly the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, and we have dwelling in us. These are the facts. The third thing is we have a glorious fellowship. Talked about that some this morning and said I would talk about it tonight. Verse 15, 16, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Now see what that's saying right there. It has to do with fellowship. We knew him after, they knew him after the flesh, and we might have known him after the flesh, but boy, after the day of Pentecost, we don't know him after the flesh now. We know him after the Spirit. We know him in a different way. That's really what that's coming down to. I probably got ahead of myself. We see a heavenward fellowship. There's a fellowship that's recognized in the life of a true born-again person. There's a fellowship of love. There is love for Christ, but then there's the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart. And it's the heart that he came to dwell in. That's what he came to do. And love begets love. That's how that works. Love begets more love. Love knows no limit to endurance, no end to trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything and still stands when all else has fallen. That's how love, this is the love of God. This is how the love of God works. And if we're saved and we have the love of God in us as well, right? And that love is then sent back to God in devotion to him. It reciprocates. See, so we have a heavenward fellowship with God. He loves us and we love him because we're filled with his love, and his love is going to love God. So it's, you know, it just goes around and around. We have that fellowship with him. And that's fellowship with God. That's what it is. The old nature, listen, the old nature can't do it. The old nature is incapable of loving God. You can't love God like God intended you to love, and the old man can't do it. You can be fond of him, maybe, but you can't love him. Huh? You know, it's only, you got to be a new creation. We can only love God that way. We're incapable of loving. I think we're incapable of loving God, the old man. But the new nature, man, the new nature, that's the new birth. The new man, he can love God. So we have a heavenward fellowship, and then also we have an earthward fellowship. The old things that marked our friendships, likes and dislikes, our unconverted days, put barriers upon our love. That love was closed off to certain areas, distinction of color, nationality, ethnicity, all those things that was barriers to our love before, now that we have the new birth, that's all been taken off. The love of God shed in our hearts. Where is God's love limited? I mean, as to who? Not by those things at all. See, but that, what he said, we used to know Christ that way after the flesh. We knew him that way. And we even see the disciples, if you follow them and you know their lives and how they couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. Remember the big deal with Samaritans and the big deal with Gentiles. And boy, they didn't like the Samaritan men. And then Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. They wouldn't even go to Samaria. But guess what? The love of God. The Gentiles, man, they didn't think they could have a relationship with God. But boy, Peter found out about it. He found about the love of God in his heart. And he went to the Gentiles and Cornelius's house. And and gave them the gospel. And he said, wow, man, he was amazed. You know what? I guess salvation's going to the Gentiles too. And that barrier was breaking down. I mean, I've told you all this before. We thought we had, those of us that lived back in the 60s and 70s, we think we had racial problems in our country, which really not racial problems, as there's only one race in the Bible. There's only one race, and that's the human race. But it was, ethnic problems, we call it. They called it racial problems. You think we had them. Boy, they had them. Jews and Gentiles was worse. It was worse, brother, than it was in. And boy, they had, that was all tore down. How? By the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. We know him after the crucifixion and after Pentecost. We know him that way no more, not after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit. You know, we kind of think this. I used to think, man, you think about the eras that we're born in. I probably talked about this over the years too. We think, man, it would have been neat to have been around those days when Jesus walked on the earth, you know, in those towns, and we could have walked around and seen Jesus doing things. Man, been there on the resurrection day, been there on the day of Pentecost, or been with Jesus like one of the disciples, and we walked with him, and he prayed and all that. It would have been neat, and heard him preach and all those type things. But listen, we know him in a deeper way because of Pentecost than those guys knew before Pentecost. Now, they got through Pentecost and they knew a new thing. But we know him in a more deeper way. We have a more intimate relationship with Christ, and we have a far deeper relationship with Christ, and we have a oneness, a spiritual union that's far greater and deeper and intimate than if we had just known him personally on earth. Because now we still know him personally, but he's living inside. And, because then even in his humanity, he was still restricted by geography and time and space. I mean, he didn't use his deity, you know, if he was with you over in the next town, he wasn't with me here, you know. So, but now he's with all of us all at the same time. Look how much greater that is. And now we can know mankind, and love them not simply because of what color they are, what nationality they are, what position that they hold in life, or any other prejudices that you might throw in there that would keep you from loving somebody. We can just know men and love them because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, person of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter about background, education, position, all those things. Love burn through all that, burn through the prejudices, burn through tradition, the tradition of things. And we can love them in Jesus' name as Jesus loves us. That's what we're to do. So we asked ourselves the question, what kind of people are we? What kind of people are we? This is what Paul said. This is what should be. This is what it is. I mean, this is what it's not. I don't even know that we can use it should be. It is. If you're born again, this is it. This is the definition. Verse 17, all things. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Not might, perhaps, maybe. He said they are. Not even will be. He said they are. All things are new. Everything is different. See, we see a trend in Christianity today where people think they can do anything they please as long as they set aside a quiet time at the end of the day. Live like the world in any way as long as they gather around the Word at the end of it. And the marks of a Christian are completely absent in their daily living. That's what I see. See, it's too much. I used this analogy years ago at Bible camp, and the teens really grabbed onto it, punching the time clock. You know, really, the love of Christ constraineth us. How does that affect your day-to-day living outside the church? The love of Christ, it constraineth us, it reins us. There's things in life that they're not sinful. But boy, if they're taking you away from God, if they're taking you away from Christ, boy, the reins, man, you know, the reins, the love of Christ would constrain us from that. Is there a power in your life that has you in its grip? Is it the love of Christ? Not for Christ, but of Christ that has you in its grip. Are you constrained by the love of Christ? Do you have a burden for living in His will? The mark of this man is the love of Christ. What kind of person are you? That's the question for us to ponder as we look at the definition of a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. I know the message wasn't a long message, Lord, but I pray we can just focus on that. You know, what kind of a person are we? Lord, are we constrained by Your love? Help us think about that. Have all things become new? Lord, have we been born again? Lord, that's salvation. That's the mark of a Christian, the definition of a Christian. Lord, help us all to examine our lives and make sure it's a reality in our life. Lord, we know You're still in the saving business. We thank You for those that were saved here this afternoon. Brother Les telling us about a lady saved last Sunday at his church, Lord. So I know all around there's testimonies like that. We're thankful for those that are being saved. And so, Lord, I know Your word's powerful and quick and sharp. And Lord, You can still speak to hearts here today and tonight, and Your love can cut through everything else. Lord, help us to question ourselves. What kind of people are we? And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.